Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
This is working okay? All right. Again, I'd just like to welcome you to Westview Gospel Chapel this morning, and it's a pleasure to be here this morning. And I'm excited to be here and share the word of God with you this morning, and what the Lord's been laying on my heart this week. Last week on Sunday, I got the pleasure to speak at Aberdeen Hospital. And there was just a few people there, and it was just basically me and Dale and Dale's kids. So we were really giving her there, but they still had their Valentine's Day stuff up, and we got to talking about the Lord's love, and it was a real time of encouragement. And I got to meet a couple there. They'd been married for over 50 years, and he was in World War II, and he flew a Spitfire, and he was from back east, and it was a real time of encouragement to be there last week, and it just kind of got those thoughts got me going, and of what we're going to talk about a bit today in Matthew chapter 8. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 8 with me, we're going to look at the last two-thirds of this chapter, starting in verse 14. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. And so he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. That's the Lord Jesus. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Then, when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, get that right, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." And so when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Let's just ask for the Lord's help this morning. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for just these stories that you've put in here this morning, and we just ask for your help now as we look into them, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and how we can know more about you and know more about what you're doing in the lives of your people, and how you work here, even on this earth here in 2014, and we just pray for your help this morning. I just ask for your help for myself, Lord, just that you would just speak through me, and just pray for for wisdom from above this morning. And so we just give you thanks for all these things and ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So today we're going to continue off, as we just read, from where we left off in Matthew chapter 8 last week when Rob Brandon was here. Jesus has now come down from the mountain and has gone from telling his disciples how the kingdom of heaven works, and now he's starting to show them in a physical way. Rob touched on last week the first two miracles that are found in Matthew chapter 8, those where Jesus cleanses the leper, and Jesus heals the centurion's servant. And those were the first two miracles that Jesus performed after he came down from the mountain. Now, those wasn't the first miracles Jesus performed altogether. We heard about that last week, that the first miracle Jesus did perform was turning the water into wine in the wedding at Cana of Galilee. But this was the first one that he performed after he came down from the Sermon on the Mount. We learned last week that the first one was a leper, someone who was outcast to the Jewish people, someone who was ceremonially unclean. If we look back in Leviticus, it talks to us about how the Jewish people at that time dealt with lepers and what they needed to do to go through a purification process and how they needed to be so far away from people and they needed to pronounce themselves unclean. So the first person was a leper, and it was someone who was outcast from the Jewish people. And the second person we read about here was the centurion and his servant. And the centurion, in fact, was a Gentile. He wasn't even a Jew. And so he wasn't even considered by the Jews as someone who could obtain the promises of God. We heard about that a bit this morning in the breaking of bread, that the Gentiles were considered dogs amongst the Jewish people. And so they would be considered an outcast as well. And so the next story we read starts in verse 14 there, and we read about, it's about a woman. And as Jesus continues on in his ministry, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, reaches out to another person who was not held in high esteem in the culture at the time, and that was women. Women were not held in high esteem in the culture at that day and age. They were viewed as inferior people. But Jesus comes into Peter's house in verse 14, and the first thing he does is he notices that someone is in need. That's the first thing he does. He comes into the house and he sees that there's someone in need, and that's Peter's wife's mother, or Peter's mother-in-law. Now, he just came off the mount from the Sermon on the Mount, and he delivered an amazing sermon that we have over two chapters here in the Bible, but it must have been an amazing thing to be there. And he expounded on the way the kingdom of heaven works, and blessed are those, and all the things that we've learned about in the last few weeks. He was going on, and now he's healed a leper, and he's made a paralyzed man fully healed. And now it's kind of winding down. The end of the day, he's going to Peter's house, and Jesus could have just sat back and taken a rest and enjoyed the moment, and as we would say in today's day, just chilled out, you know, and just, you know, that was the end of the day. Good day, nice work, everybody. We'll do it all again tomorrow. But we know that that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned about. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't concerned about himself. And the first thing, a verse for that I was thinking about is that Matthew 20:28. It says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to be served by people. He came to serve and to be someone who made a difference in people's lives. And this should be an example to us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should have our eyes open for people in need, who are hurting, who are ill, and show them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's something that I need to work on. You know, when I work in retail, you see people there, they seem really lost in some stores, and you ask them, you know, "Do you need help finding something?" And that's something that I do at my job. But taking that outside, and just if you see someone in need, I'm really bad at that, and I need the Lord's help to recognize that and see those people who are in need and show them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that's in a practical sense or sharing with them a good word or whatever it is. When Jesus recognized the need, he saw it, he recognized it, and what did he do? He reached out and he touched her hand and the fever left her. Now, I'm sure all of us can relate at some point in our lives, maybe some of us more than others, to the relief Peter's mother-in-law felt when the fever left her. I know I've had a couple bad fevers, and man, when that thing leaves you, you're just like, whew, I'm glad that's over with. But in fact, it was more than that. It says in the next verse there, it says, so he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Now, I know when I've had fevers in the past, my temperature goes down, I'm starting to feel a little bit better, but it takes me like a couple days to get out of it. I'm pretty out of it, and you know, until I can finally get back to doing my normal function. But the Lord Jesus Christ's healing here was so perfect that it just left her, just like that. And she arose and she served them. Or some other translations say ministered to them. People would say that, you know, she made them food. You know, she wasn't, she just got up and she continued doing what she probably wanted to do before she was sick. Jesus shows the power that God has given him in giving immediate relief to Peter's mother-in-law. And it's much a picture of our salvation. When we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved immediately, that instant. There's no waiting for it to kind of come in gradually or fill in a bunch of steps or anything like that. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, very familiar passage about the Philippian jailer. It says, Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Just like that. And not only is it immediate, but we should arise and serve him. You know, we shouldn't be waiting around. Yeah, we're saved, but, you know, I just got a couple things to take care of, Lord, and then I'm going to go serve you or whatever. And when we say serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't have to be, you know, going to Iraq or some Muslim country and serving where you're going to get martyred. That's not what we're talking about. It just means serving the Lord in the way that the Lord's given you and the gifts that he's given you. It should be an outflowing of our hearts. As God's love is poured out in us and what he has done for us on the cross at Calvary, that we should want to serve him with all that we are and all that we have. Now the next verse continues. Later that night at Peter's house, it says, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Now at the time of this, after they had come down from the mountain, we are told that Jesus healed all kinds of sick and demon-possessed people that night. pardon me. In Mark chapter 1, it happens in a couple different accounts in Mark and Luke as well. It says, at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 40, it says, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now, when we look at these three accounts from the Synoptic Gospels, we get some kind of an idea of how the Lord operates. We see that he has a heart and a willingness to heal all people. He is interested in each one of them as individuals. As it says in that account in Luke, it says, he laid his hands on every one of them and healed. He had a personal involvement in each one of their hearts. I mean, he could have just said, you're all healed, and they all would have been healed. He could have done that. But no, he went to each one and he touched each one individually, and he had a personal touch in each one of their lives. And when we look at that today, we can see that the Lord Jesus Christ had a personal touch in each one of our own lives, and myself included. You know, we all came to the Lord Jesus Christ a different way. We all had to come through the Lord Jesus Christ to get to God, but we all came to Him in a different way. And that's what makes us so unique, and that's what makes the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ so amazing, is that it's not just one way. We can come from anywhere, and the Lord will still be able to save or heal us. And so for the disciples in that day, they could see the physical healing of these people and the heart that Jesus had for them. Verse 17 says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." The fulfillment of this prophecy happened that very evening, where many people were healed. And so some people might take this verse here and they might put it towards physical healing to this day and age, saying that, you know, that there's miraculous healings and stuff, and there are. The Lord Jesus Christ, He can still do that today, but in the context of this verse, He's talking about that very night. He Himself, that very night, He fulfilled the prophecy that He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. But the truth in that prophecy still rings true for us today. Maybe not so much in the physical healing. Maybe we don't see a whole lot of that going on. Although, you know, there are some very miraculous stories of people that, you know, have sicknesses and all of a sudden it's gone, because the people of the Lord have been praying and the Lord works in that life, and it's a testimony to Him, and the glory all goes to Him. You know, there's no explanation for it, but it happens some way. And although the Lord Jesus Christ is still able to do that, still able to do that physical healing, but the fact is that in 1 Peter 2:24 it says, "Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." And so, not only has He healed the people in this story physically, but He's provided a healing to those who are sick spiritually, who have sin in our lives. And that's every one of us here this morning. And He's provided a way, He's provided a cure, as it were, to sin. And that's His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that finishes up the second little story there, that in my portion. And that makes four miracles in the first part of chapter 8. And there's just an interesting thing to note here, as I was reading some commentaries and stuff, that these first four miracles happen in chapter 8, and this is how they followed: healing of the Jewish leper with Christ present, healing of the centurion's servant with Christ at a distance, healing of Peter's mother-in-law with Jesus there in the house, and healing of all the demon-possessed and sick with Jesus present. And some of these commentators suggested that if you could typify the four stages of the Lord's ministry over the whole part of the Bible, we could kind of see these four miracles in the way that works out. And number one is Christ in His first advent ministering to His people. You know, that's the Lord Jesus Christ was present for that, and He's ministering to the Jews first. Number two, the Gentile dispensation, the Gentile time period, which is right now, with Jesus at a distance. And so, you know, Jesus isn't present with us here on this earth, but he is alive in heaven. And then the third one, His second advent, where He will enter the house, restoring His relations with Israel, and heal the sick daughter of Zion. And number four, the millennium, when all the demon-possessed and sick will be healed. And as we have just seen the Lord Jesus Christ perform four astonishing miracles in a row, so naturally you'd think, okay, we're carrying on through here, that another miracle is coming, because He's just doing miracle after miracle after miracle. But Jesus takes a pause here, and the disciples get a bit of a reality check. You know, they've come off this mountain, they've heard all these great things about the kingdom of heaven, Now they've seen a leper be healed. They've seen a paralyzed person be healed from not even in the same area code. And then Peter's mother-in-law got healed. And then all these people got healed, and demon-possessed people, the spirits were cast out. All these things were going on, and it was all great, and everybody was really fired up. They were really excited. And then a bit of a reality check comes in here at verse 18 and says this, "And when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. And then a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their dead.'" And we see as the multitudes grew that Jesus gave the command to his disciples that they were going to go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And as he was saying this, a scribe came up to him and told Jesus that he would follow him wherever he went. He says, "I'm going to go with you. I'll go with you right now." And what does Jesus say? Notice here he doesn't say to the scribe that he can't follow him, but he just lets him know that it might not be easy. He says that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so when we read that, we think, you know, there's going to be a cost to following the Lord Jesus. And so we need to consider that before we jump into it. And so he's the Lord Jesus isn't discouraging this guy. He's just saying, you know, count the cost. This is what could happen. And if you want to follow me, this is what could happen. And then another of his disciples says, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And here we have two things that can't go together. We have the word "Lord," and then we have right after that, "let me first." Last week, I wasn't actually here, so I had to listen to Rob's message. But when I listened to it, Rob was talking about Jesus as the supreme authority. And he was that because he was under authority from God. Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus said to the Father, that's what Jesus said to him. As Christians, we too often cry out to the Lord for help and say, "Lord," but then we say, "Oh, me first. You know, I got to take care of this. I gotta go to work first. I gotta get that done. I gotta take care of my kids first. I gotta do this." And all these things are important things. Not saying that they're not important, but the Lord needs to come first. And I think we'll find if we do that in our lives, and I'm not standing here professing to be a perfectionist or know anything great about this. You know, I'm struggling with it just as much as everyone here. But when we cry out to the Lord, we need to serve him first. And when we do that, everything else will kind of fall into place. And I would say I'm probably the king of this, but the art of procrastination. I'll have more time later on, not right now. It can wait. And that's basically what these people are saying here, is they're saying, "Lord, supreme authority, you are, I know I'm declaring you Lord, I'm saying Lord, you are my supreme authority, but I just have to take care of a few things first, and then I will come." And that's why Jesus says, "Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." That'll work itself out. You just follow me. And if we say we are committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to prepare to sacrifice our wants and our desires. And to me, that becomes more apparent to me the more I become a parent. You know, that just kind of sounded weird. But, you know, as my children grow up, I mean, they're young now, and I'm not an expert on parenting at all. But, you know, I can see sacrifices that have to be made that you didn't have to worry about before, you know. You could just go hang out with your buddies whenever. You can't do that if you got to put the kids to bed, or you got to help your wife put the kids to bed, or whatever it is. You can't do that. You have to sacrifice your own will to do the will of what needs to be done. And that's And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. You know, he cried out 3 times, if this cup should pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He did said that 3 times, and he did the will of the Father. And so, you know, if we say we're going to follow Christ, we need to prepare to sacrifice whatever it is in our lives that's going to get in the way of doing that, our wants and our desires. And that could be little things, you know, that we don't even necessarily think is a bad thing, to big things that stick out like a sore thumb. But, you know, those are the things that we have to count. And when I was thinking of that, I just thought of a couple of verses that reminded me of that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, very well known. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Galatians 2:20, another well-known verse, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, immediately following this message of counting the cost of discipleship, what happens? It says, now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. They didn't even think about it. Jesus got in the boat? Okay, we're getting in the boat. So they get in the boat and they follow him. And as we read a little further on, it would seem that they're tested right away about what the Lord Jesus was just talking about. No sooner had they followed him into the boat and they got out onto the Sea of Galilee than this huge storm comes and starts rocking the boat around, and they think they're going to drown, and just chaos ensues. And from what I've read, the Sea of Galilee, obviously I've never been there. I think Steve Miller, you've probably been there. But they say at the north end of the Sea of Galilee, there's this valley, and the wind just comes flying down that valley. And you can be standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it's like flat calm, and you're like, I think I'm going to go for a water ski here. And then all of a sudden, this wind comes down, and all of a sudden, there's like 10, 15-foot waves just out of nowhere. And it just gets crazy really fast. And so that's what happened. They set off from the shore. They're going across. It's all flat calm. Lord Jesus is asleep in the boat. And all of a sudden, wham, storm comes. Just like that. And what did the disciples do? The disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're perishing. Now, sorry, I just lost myself here. Oh, okay, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we too can go through storms in life. And when this happened, we should take the actions that the disciples did in this boat. The first, they didn't try to right the ship on their own. They didn't jump out of the ship. They didn't do anything like that. The first thing they did was they went to him. It says the disciples came to him saying, Lord, save us. And then the Lord rebuked his disciples for their display of little faith. He said, oh, you of little faith. And then right after he rebukes the disciples, what does he do? It says he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And as I was reading that, I just saw this great contrast. The Lord Jesus Christ was interested in the individual lives of each one of those disciples in the boat. And he cared about them, and he loved them. And then on the right other end of the spectrum, he is in control of the entire universe. He can tell the wind and the waves to stop, and they listen to him. Now, I don't know about many of you, but most weather people that I know are pretty much liars. You know, like, the weather is never right. It's like, says it's going to snow, it's going to be sunny, it says it's going to be sunny, and then it snows, and it just never works out. But the Lord Jesus Christ has control over it all. And he can tell the wind and the waves to stop, and they listen. He can make the sun stand still. He can make it not rain for 7 years. All these things that we read about in God's Word, he can do that. And so that contrast that he is involved in the lives of each one of his disciples, he's involved in the lives of each people. He wants to be involved in that small, intimate way, but yet he controls the entire universe. And that's a great encouragement to me, at least, you know, that the God of this universe cares about me. Just, you know, I'm nobody. You know, like, I'm standing here this morning, and I'm Steve Dick. I'm standing here at Westview Gospel Chapel in Victoria, BC, but there's guys that are in Sochi, Russia. They just won the gold medal for Canadian hockey. Everybody knows who those guys are, but he cares about me. He cares about those guys too, by the way, but, you know, he cares about me. And then the final little story in this chapter talks about the demon-possessed men. And we see here that the demons were speaking through these men. And what happened? The demons recognized who they were in the presence of. They recognized they were in the presence of the Son of God. James chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." And then the demons, they actually said something that's very interesting. They asked the Lord Jesus if he had come to torment them before the time. So they had full recognition that they knew they were already defeated. They knew there was a time coming where they were done, basically. And he's saying to them, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" But then they asked if they could go into the swine. And before the time here is speaking of that time to come when Satan and all his dominion will be destroyed forever. Now, the thing that seemed funny to me is, like, these are demons, like part of Satan's realm, and they asked the Lord Jesus a question. They said, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into this herd of swine." And Jesus listened to them and he granted them their request. So it seemed kind of strange to me that he would do that, but he tells them to go. And one reason that I could think of off the top of my head when I was studying for this was in Luke chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. It says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first." And so the Lord Jesus Christ didn't want to cast them out into and let them go roaming around and find somebody else to inhabit. You know, he cared about those people. He cared about those two men and their souls. And so he cast the demons out into the pigs, and then the pigs ran off the cliff and died in the sea, and that was the end of them. And then as I was reading this, you know, we have all these great stories in here. We have all these people being healed. We have, you know, these great miracles of the Lord Jesus. But it's the last two verses of this chapter made me really sad, actually. And it's, where are we here? I'm lost again. Oh, well. I just read it. Anyways, the last two verses, it says, "Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus." Now, you would think that they came out to meet Jesus, and then it would say, "And when they saw him, they praised him and gave him glory that he was due because he cast out these demons in these crazy guys." It doesn't say that, though, does it? It says, "And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region." "Can you please leave?" That's what they asked of the Lord Jesus. And it reminded me of John chapter 1, verses 11. You know, these people were over there. there's speculation that they could have been Jews over there too, and they were doing an unlawful practice keeping herds of pigs, because we knew that pigs are unclean animals. Jews shouldn't have anything to do with pigs, but they were doing that anyways. And the Lord Jesus comes over, and not only does he eradicate the evil spirits out of these two guys, he casts them into pigs and gets rid of the pigs too. And then these people come out and they're more concerned with their livelihood, that they've lost their livelihood. And they say, "Can you please leave?" And the sad part is that the world today is still actively rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. But the good thing is that as Christians this morning, we can be encouraged by what we've read today. As the disciples followed Jesus, the more they got to know him, the more they knew what he was about, the more they knew how he lived, the more they could be like him. And their desire grew to know him, and their heart grew to know how the Lord Jesus worked and how he interacted in the lives of people. When we look back at all these people, these were all outcasts. You know, if we go back to the Jewish law, these people shouldn't even be getting talked to. But the Lord Jesus Christ went and talked to them anyways. And he's showing here that he came to fulfill the law, but he extended it and he brought it to everyone. He brought his love to everyone, not just the Jews, but to everyone. And through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples were able to see that. And through the inspired word of God, we're able to see that. You know, when these disciples were younger, they probably learned all the do's and don'ts of how to be a good Jew, I guess. They learned all the right things. They had this right list. They were checking everything off. They had the right way of living. They were fully sold out for that right way of living. But then the Lord Jesus came and does a Sermon on the Mount, and then he goes and shows his great power and his great might and his great love for the people that are the outcasts. And he blows their minds. And so when we come here this morning, you know, I find myself struggling sometimes. You know, when I come to Westview, am I doing it because I'm checking off the list? Or do I come here because I love the Lord and I want to know him more and I want to go out from this place and I want to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ? And anybody who's here who thinks the Lord is not working, it's a lie. He's working. You know, it was totally out of the blue at work the other day. We're sitting there in the back and me and this other lady that I work with, she comes up next to me. Like, I was working on this, and she just comes up next to me, and she says, "Hey, these Jehovah's Witnesses dropped this thing off at my door, a handwritten note. Do you know anything about it?" And I was like, I don't know, like, what was it about? And so we got into talking, and I actually got to share the gospel with her for like 40 minutes. And not only with her, but then a couple other co-workers came in, and they were all listening. And the one guy, he's a younger guy there, he's sitting there, and he goes, he says, "Steve," he says, "I went to Bible camp for a whole summer. And I saw this picture. And it had this one side was all dark over here. And the one side was all light over here. And in the cross, in the middle, there was a cross." And he said, I asked him, "If God loves us all, why do we need a cross? Like, why do we need to, he just loves us all." And nobody can answer that. And I told him, I said, "That picture is just that, the picture. The cross is the gap between us and the Lord. When we sinned, we come short of God's glory. And we need a way to get to heaven, and that's the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross," and he was like, "Where was that?" At Bible camp. Now, I don't know what's going to happen. You know, I've been praying for them. I gave a CD and a track to the lady that first got this conversation started. She seems really interested. But the most interesting thing about that whole thing, it was nice talking to them about the gospel, but I came home that night and I told Sharon, I said, "I got to share the gospel with these people at work. It was amazing. It was so awesome." And she says, "No way." I says, "Yeah, well, what do you mean?" She's like, Well, because I was working, I think I worked till like 9 that night or something. So Nathan and them were all in bed. And so when they were going to bed, Nathan said,
we should pray for Daddy that he can tell other people about Jesus. I had no idea that he prayed that. And that very night, I got to tell somebody about Jesus. I didn't get to tell them about the way that Westview works and all the things, that we, the traditions that we do and stuff like that. I get to tell them about Jesus. And that's what the disciples were learning here. They were learning about Jesus. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "For I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And so when we look at all these great things, we can say, wow, you know, the Lord Jesus is amazing. He's done so many amazing things. And that's what we should be focused on. Too often we find ourselves focused on, you know, we're not meeting the right expectations. We're not checking off the right things. Or we're not, you know, like Rob said in his message last week, he said he listened to lots of testimonies and there was like five things at every testimony. You need to have a contrition of heart. You need to know the speaker, the verse, and all this kind of stuff. But it's not like that. It's not like that at all. It's about knowing Jesus. And knowing Him as your own personal Savior. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you can be encouraged this morning too, because the verses that we just read, the Lord Jesus Christ came to those people who weren't of His own. He came for everybody. And we read this morning and we see all the different people that He came and the lives that He touched. It didn't matter whether they were tax collectors or prostitutes or centurions or Romans or people who had grave illnesses that weren't even allowed in society. It didn't matter. The Lord Jesus Christ went and spoke to them anyways. And so when we look at this morning, we come down. The Lord Jesus comes down off this mountaintop experience. And not only does He just, you know, He just finished saying all these great things, but He went and He did it. And so when we come and we hear the Word of God, and when I sit down and I look at the Word of God and I study and I prepare for this, I need to be ready to go out and do it. And share the gospel with people. And that was the other thing that blew me away. I think it was in that Servant magazine, the very first article, they were like at this school and they said, "What is the gospel?" And all these people started yelling out all these things like righteousness and all these words, all these Christianese words, if you would say. They had them all. And then everybody stopped, and then the professor guy says, "Okay, did we miss anything?" And everyone kind of looked around and was like, "I don't think so." And then this one girl in the front says, "Excuse me, but we didn't put Jesus up on there." Wow. And everyone was just like, "Whoa." You know, the gospel, those words are all attached with it. But without Jesus, it's nothing. Amen. What does gospel mean? It means the good news of Jesus. That's what it means. And so that's what we have this morning, and that's why it's so great to come here and to share the gospel with you and to you know, relearn it, as it were, you know. We can never get tired of hearing it. And I'm just so glad that the Lord Jesus loved us and gave Himself for us and that we can do that and come here this morning and read this. Let's just ask for the Lord's blessing now. Our God and our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that is inspired. Lord, we thank You that every time we open it and we read it, something new jumps out at us because You're speaking to us. It says in Hebrews that Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and able to pierce the heart. We thank You that Your word can go to people who've never heard it before and they can be changed. And we thank You that it changes our lives too. And we just thank You, Lord, for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning. We thank You that You sent Him, You sent the Creator of the universe to die in our place, that we might have eternal life. And we're ever, forever grateful and forever indebted to that. And Lord, may our wish be to serve You with all that we have and all that we are. So that when we get to heaven, we can hear You say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, help us to keep our mind on You, Help us to keep our motives in check so that we know that we're not doing it for our own glory to puff ourselves up, but we're doing it for the kingdom. We're doing it for you, Lord. And so we just give you thanks this morning for all these things, and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.